I grew up with a tradition on Easter morning saying this phrase, "He is risen." Amen. Amen. He is risen. If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, you can open them up to Matthew 28. I think we all know what it's like to experience good news. Right, to receive great news. We've all gotten, whether it's text messages or voicemails or in-person news that just lifts your day, right? It doesn't matter what's going on in your day, your day is immediately better. You could be having the worst day ever and you get news and your day is transformed. Those in the room old enough to remember the lost art of letter writing, I think that might be one of the most exciting ways to receive news. And let's be clear here, like the art of letter writing is not that ancient. I'm only 40 years old. I remember writing letters. I remember receiving letters. But probably the time of my life when I wrote and received the most letters is when I was in recruit training in the military. I would write letters home just feeling some sort of semblance of being back home. And I'm telling you, it didn't matter what kind of day we had in training in boot camp, when the drill instructor at the end of the day would bring this stack of letters out, everything melted away, right? Mail call. We're all ready for news from home. They would hand out the letters, and it didn't matter what kind of day you were having, that news would lift your spirits. It's in some way would make the weirdness of what you were doing in boot camp melt away. There was one particular day that I remember very vividly. I was in boot camp. We received our mail, and I opened up a letter that informed me that my first niece, Natalie, had been born. Now, I knew Natalie was to be born. I knew the approximate due date of her birth. I knew that she was coming, but to get the news, to receive the news that she was alive and well made all the difference in the world. I don't know how to explain it to you that it made all the difference to me on that day. It was the only day that I had in recruit training in the 13 weeks of boot camp that I cried. And I didn't cry, I sobbed. This news took every bit of what was happening to me in boot camp, and it all went away, and I just got to rejoice in the birth of my niece. Positive news. It can change any day. And I can only assume the day that the disciples and these women were having, waking up to start another week, yet now without their Savior. They needed some good news, and you might need some good news today. I don't know what your week has looked like. I don't know what this coming week holds for you, but I'm here to tell you, we have good news. We have the best kind of news. So let me pray for us, and then we'll step into Matthew 28. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the privilege to gather in your house, to lift up the name of your son, Jesus. We lift his name high this morning, just as we've already sung. This is our desire, that his name be lifted higher. His name be lifted higher in our hearts, on our tongues, from our lips. And Lord, today, as we look at this glorious news of Jesus' resurrection, Father, we're grateful that you promised this to happen, that you accomplished this for us. And so, Lord, I pray that this time would be glorifying to you, and I pray that some here today would hear this message in a new and exciting way, and that they would hear the greatness of this news for the first time. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at kind of two movements. And the first movement, the first emphasis that I want to talk about is the messenger. We're going to talk about the messenger. I think the first four verses of this chapter talk very specifically about the messenger. We see in verse 1 that the women at first light on Sunday morning were making their way to the tomb. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us why the women are heading to the tomb, but we know from other gospel accounts that the women were taking burial spices to go and complete, if they could, the burial process that likely was hurried to be done on Friday evening. If you remember, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. This at sundown on Friday, Sabbath would begin. And so to observe ritual purity, they wouldn't want to touch a corpse and be around a corpse come sundown on Friday. So Friday evening, he was hurried into a tomb. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, gives up some spices and puts him in a tomb. And so these women were coming to likely be faithful to finish this burial process. But why doesn't Matthew talk about that? Why doesn't Matthew tell us why the women were going to the tomb? I think to Matthew, it didn't matter why they were going to the tomb. To Matthew, the point wasn't why the women were going to the tomb. The point for Matthew was what they encountered when they got to the tomb. And I think that you, some of you in this room, might be in the same boat as these women, maybe coming for varied reasons. Maybe you're coming because you grew up and on Easter you just go to church. That's what you do on Easter, you go to church. It's likely that some of you in this room are here to appease your parents, right? To avoid an argument on Easter afternoon, right? Like you're here because you're trying to keep the peace, right? We don't want any arguments or any turmoil in the family on Sunday afternoon, so I'll come. Maybe still others are here just to feel good about yourselves, that you did it. I went to church, and now I can feel good, right? I fulfilled my obligation. I think the good news of the empty tomb is just as transformational today as it was this resurrection morning in Matthew 28. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. Whether you're here because your parents invited you or whatever your reason is, I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And it doesn't matter why you came. What we're interested in is what you experience when you come here. I'm not trying to compare our church to an empty tomb of a resurrected Savior, but I'm going to tell you that's the message we got, is we got a resurrected Savior. And so it's our hope that regardless of the reason you're here, that you would experience a risen Savior today. So welcome. Why the women came didn't matter to Matthew. He was concerned about what they experienced at the tomb. And so we read on and we see that the women show up and they find an angel sitting on top of a massive rock that used to seal the tomb that was likely etched out of stone in the side of a hill that held Jesus' body. For the women, this stone being rolled away and an angel sitting on top solved one problem at least. We're told in other gospel accounts that as they were going there, they were even questioning among themselves, like, how in the world are we going to move this big old rock? Right, we got some burial spices, but I'm not even sure how we're going to get to the body of Jesus. So problem solved. But it brings up a problem. Who in the world is the glowing guy sitting on top of the rock, and where is Jesus' body? So they get one problem solved, only to stumble into two additional. And the issue is, angels, I think, are very misunderstood in our day and age. I want you right now, I want you to picture an angel. And I bet at least 70% of you pictured a chubby, naked baby with wings. Since maybe the Renaissance, this has been the idea, the figurative idea of what an angel is, and I'm telling you, it's inaccurate, right? Forget the idea of chubby naked baby with wings. Specifically, angels in the Bible, we don't have time to go over all of their functions and all the ways that God utilizes angels in the Bible, but very specifically, their most important task, certainly for us this morning, is the task that God would send angels out as messengers. That's actually what the word angel means in Greek, is messenger. They were messengers. They were God's divine ambassadors, if you will. He would send them to give important messages to important people to assure them of the validity of the message. The fact that an angel has shown up here at the empty tomb is probably a good indicator that God is involved. Would we all agree here? If in fact there is an angel at the tomb, this is a very good indicator that God is involved in what's happening here. It's a telltale sign of God's involvement. We see all throughout Scripture, every time an angel shows up in Scripture, people are confused, terrified, or both, right? We don't get this reaction of like, hey, angel, why don't you come with me, right? They're confused about what's going on, or they're terrified, and I think this situation is no different. We get both. We almost forget as we're reading that there's guards at the tomb until we hit verse 4, right? And we're told that there's guards at the tomb and that they'd been stationed at the tomb to make sure nothing suspicious happens at the tomb of Jesus. These guys, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? They're probably good soldiers, right? We know that Pilate, who at the end of chapter 27 gives them some instructions. Pilate's the one who commissioned these men to go. And Joe is in the congregation here right now. He's in the army, right? Like, Joe, talk to me here, right? Like, if you have something important that you are tasked with guarding, you're likely not going to go yourself, but you're not going to send, like, the worst guys you got. Right, if it's important enough, you're not going to send some geek off the street to go guard something that has to positively be secure. You're going to send good men to guard it. And so these soldiers were likely good soldiers. We're told at the end of chapter 27 that Pilate gave this instruction to him. He says, secure the tomb as best you know how. He's telling experienced soldiers, do the best thing you know to secure this tomb. And as trained and as fit and as experienced as these soldiers were in any type of human interaction, they failed the test of divine intervention. As trained as they were, they had nothing on this angel. We're told that the angel shows up and we get this image of like they're paralyzed by fear. Despite their manliness and their experience, they're scared to death. We're told in verse 4 that they shook and became like dead men. Like, I don't want to, like, trivialize this, but this is like convulsive seizures, and then, like, they're, like, petrified, just staring at him. I don't know if any of you have ever been, like, paralyzed by fear or so scared you can't move. I came close one time. Probably the closest time I ever came, I was in eighth grade, and our youth group had gone to Worlds of Fun. And it was the first year that they had a ripcord, which if you're familiar with what the ripcord is, this big kind of swinging thing. And our youth pastor paid for me and two other students to go on the ripcord with him. Jeremy, don't do this. So we get in this thing, and essentially what you do is you lay down like Superman, kind of, like on your stomach on this like canvas apparatus thing, and they hook you up, and they pull you up backwards 189 feet in the air. And it's not fast, but it's not slow. So you have some time, right, to like rethink, like, what did I get myself into? 189 feet, you get to the top, and it like, the cord like stops, and you kind of like, you shake a little bit, and it's like, whoa, that was close. We almost just went, right? And I think I was in the middle, and there was, I think the youth pastor was on the right, and there was somebody on my left. And the premise is once you get to the top, it's like silent, it's quiet. You're up there, you're like above the noise. You know, it's totally silent. And then they come over speaker, and I think they say something like, 3, 2, 1, fly. And when they say fly, you're supposed to, like, one person, there's a rip cord, and they have to pull it and release. And I'm telling you, I got up there, and it was like everything was silent. And then the speaker, it's loud, but it was, like, only going in my ears. It didn't, like, absorb into my body. Have you ever heard something like that where it just, like, echoes? And I was like, I don't think I can move. I don't even think I can move. I'm not even scared of heights, right? But I'm being held up by a thin piece of canvas and like 189 feet of, like, I think if I was the person who had to pull the cord, I couldn't have done it. I think at that moment, I was frozen and we may have just stayed up there. Like, I'm sure they have an emergency thing that they can cut you down, but I mean, I was scared to death and I'm not even scared of heights. And you may have an experience like that where you've been tremble knees, I can't move. And that's how these men were. These soldiers, these experienced soldiers, they were scared to death. As prepared as they were for anything earthly, they were not ready for heavenly. And they experienced heavenly interaction. And this really served to work out very well for the women, because we see the women coming to the tomb, and they're able to be interacted with and interact with the angel without the soldiers causing them any problems, right? Can you imagine how this would have been if the soldiers were trying to prevent this? They're over there in the corner like froze, you know? And so the women are able to interact with the messenger. We're told that the angel looked like lightning. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds pretty sweet. Looked like lightning. The majesty of the angel's appearance, hear this, it served two functions. One, it served the function to immobilize the guards. Something would have to be done with the guards, right? We certainly don't want to kill them. Let's just scare them half to death. So his majesty, it immobilized the soldiers, but it also validated the message that was being delivered. Let's say that this was just an average Joe, somebody who looked like maybe Mark Marriott, who showed up to give the... No offense, Mark, but you're just average looking, man. You just look normal, right? If you just walk up and you're like, hey, soldiers, can you give us a minute? And you start talking to these people like Jesus raised from the dead. Like, I'm going to have less of a validation out of Mark telling me something than someone who looks like lightning. Are you with me? Are we together on this, right? This angel, his appearance was so tremendous that it validated this tremendous message. And as amazing as this angel looked, appearance like lightning, I can't even understand what that means. As amazing as that is, he's not as amazing as the message. And the message is what we interact with in verses 5 through 10. What is the message? Right, this glorious angel who looks like lightning, clothes like snow, shows up, but he gives this tremendously good news. And the message of Easter morning, this resurrection day, and in our day, is that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not in any tomb. Though he was crucified, he is risen. We see in verse 5 that the angel tells the women not to be afraid. Right? Soldiers, scared to death. Women, stick with me here, right? He's like, please don't get scared. One, I think that serves some logistics, right? Like, then he'd have to, like, wake them up or something. You know, if they got all frozen, it's like, oh, no, I did that freezing people again thing, you know? Like, he'd have to wake them up. So logistically, like, they needed to listen to the message. But I think more importantly, the angel was concerned that genuinely they not be scared by the message. If the messenger looked like this, and that can bring terror and fear on someone, let's make sure you're alert enough to hear the message that I'm going to share with you. And I think too often when we share our faith, for believers in the room, we don't consider the recipient as much as we do the message. This angel was concerned that the women were going to be able to receive what he had to say. It didn't matter that he declared that Jesus was risen. If they were frozen and weren't listening, it wasn't going to do any good. They were going to need to hear the message, receive the message, and then share the message. So they needed to hear what was going on. And I think too often when we share our faith, we're just more concerned about you hearing what I say, not that you receive what I say. I'll shout if I have to. I'll get derogatory if I need to. Whatever I have to do to be heard. It's not about what the person receiving the message is thinking. The angel, and we'll see later, Jesus is concerned first that the women are calm enough to hear what he has to say. Don't be afraid. What a glorious message. Don't be afraid by Jesus' resurrection. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Do not be afraid of Jesus' resurrection. That's what the angel's saying. Don't be scared of the message, and don't be scared of the messenger. In verse 6, he gives the great news. He says, Jesus isn't here. He's risen from the grave. And this has to be an overwhelmingly good news to the women, right? They'd followed him. They'd given up a lot to follow Jesus. And then they'd watched him die. And they didn't watch him like die sick in a bed die, but be beaten and crucified. This might sound weird, but there's like dead and then there's Jesus dead. Jesus was dead. They saw him die. So this news that he has risen is got to be overwhelmingly good news. But the angel doesn't just say Jesus is risen. He says he's risen just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. The premise of the last week and this is to show that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection weren't a surprise to him, but it was all part of his plan and had been planned since the beginning of human history. Jesus had predicted that this would happen. And the women are like, yeah, I mean, I remember him saying that, but like, we didn't really think it would happen. Right? Like, I knew he was the Messiah, but like, this kind of Messiah? One that dies? And then comes back to life? Is this really happening? I think the promised part might even make Jesus' resurrection more powerful than it is in and of itself. The fact that he promised that he would do it, and he went through with it, and he did. Jesus is that kind of Messiah. The women were wrestling with it. Is this the kind of Messiah that Jesus is? The good news is that's the kind of Messiah we serve. One who does what he says he's going to do. He said he would do it, and he did it. He promised it, and he fulfilled it. And for those who trust in Jesus, hear me this morning, though we may physically die, if Christ doesn't return first, we may physically die, but we certainly live spiritually. Jesus' resurrection that morning was not only a representation of his victory over sin, Satan, and death for him, but it was the promise that it is our victory over sin, Satan, and death. It's not just his victory. It'd be glorious even if it just was, but it's ours as well. It's his promise to us. It's his gift to us on Easter. The angel says that the women are not only to trust what the angel says, but they're to spread the word about what the angel says. The angel's message to him is Jesus is risen, and now go tell some people about it. Right? Women probably skeptical. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're skeptical. Right? I don't really know about this. I know it's like in the Bible, but it's kind of weird. Somebody coming back to life. They were skeptical. They hadn't seen Jesus yet. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the dude that looked like lightning. I mean, that's impressive. He tells them what happened. So they're likely having some trust, some confidence, some faith in this actually happening. They did remember, yeah, Jesus did say that he was going to do that. We just didn't really believe it. So they go on their way, right? Remember, they still haven't seen Jesus yet. But they're going on their way. Who shows up before they get to the disciples? Who? Jesus. Jesus did. Now, do the women have all the answers? Nope. Had they done what they'd been told yet? Nope. They were on their way. They showed faith. And it was in that confusion, in that scared state, in that optimistically, pessimistically concerned confidence that they went in faith, right? They were so confused. They didn't know what to think, but they were going anyway. That's when Jesus showed up. And that might be you this morning. Kind of confused, kind of afraid, right? But still excited that maybe. Maybe this is true. I'm confused. I'm scared. I'm scared because, like, Jesus isn't popular right now. And in a lot of places, like, you can't even bring his name up. So, like, that scares me. Do I want to associate with someone whose name is going to get me in trouble in some circles? I'm confused because I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't understand how the Old Testament fits together with the New Testament. I don't even understand everything about Jesus. I don't understand it all, so I'm confused, I'm scared, but I'm a little optimistic. I mean, I'm here, aren't I? I came to see what's happening, and I hear this message of Jesus. And so I'm optimistic Maybe he did what he said he did. And maybe for me, he'll do what he said he'll do. And if that's you this morning, let me assure you, that's where Jesus meets people. That's where Jesus meets people, is on that road. On that road to give you confidence. And let me assure you that Jesus did what he said he would do. He took your sin, my sin, all the things that we do that displease God and separate us from him, and he nailed it to the cross. And he went in the tomb, and guess who came out of the tomb? Jesus. What came out of the tomb with Jesus? Not your sin, not your doubt, not your shame. Jesus is victorious over all of that. He left that in the tomb. He left that nailed to the cross. And he did all of this so you wouldn't have to pay for the things you do that offend him. He died so you don't have to. He took your punishment so you don't have to. Someone had to pay, and Jesus didn't want it to be you. Jesus did what he said he would do, and I'm here to assure you this morning, he's doing what he promised he would do, and that is extending a hand to you, inviting you to trust him. Just simply trust him. Repent of your sin, the things that separate you from God, and to trust in him, to say yes to his sacrifice, to accept his free gift of salvation. That's the Easter message. This is the good news for all people, that Jesus is alive and he extends his hand to you and invites you to repent and believe. I don't want anyone to leave here this morning not knowing whether they have made this decision before. I don't want anybody to leave confused or concerned. And so I'm going to be at the back. We're going to take communion here in just a minute, but I'll be here after service. If you have any questions, I would love to answer them for you. There's also plenty of other people in this room that would love to have that conversation. If you came with your parents, maybe your parents would love to have that conversation with you. Ask who invited you, who brought you here, what it means to repent and believe in Jesus. How to know for the first time this Easter the true message of Easter. Let's pray together.